Amen. That'll bless your gizzard right there. If you're a real Baptist, you have a gizzard, you know. I really enjoyed the music this week. And thank you, Sister Sarah, for your piano playing. Pastor shared with me the hours that he spent training and teaching you how to play. And that's awfully good of him to do that. And that's wonderful. I have enjoyed wonderful music. It just changes the atmosphere of a service when you have good music, godly music, spirit-filled music. The difference between that and all the contemporary worldly stuff going on that they call music. And so I appreciate that so very much. And it's been a blessing for me to be here these last few days. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And I hope that it's been a help to some and make a difference in your heart and life. And hope you'll be back tonight and that you won't miss the service tonight. We'll just come and let the Lord speak to our hearts one more time. And I appreciate, again, Pastor asking me to come. And I don't know if y'all heard about that. On the way to church, a family was in their van on the way to church. And Mama said to little Jimmy, said, "Now, Jimmy, you be sure when we're in church that you are very, very quiet." She said, "You know why it's important to be quiet, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, because the people are sleeping." And so hopefully you won't be sleeping this morning, and we'll try not to keep you too long. But please open your Bibles to the passage that Brother Avery read for us in Acts chapter 26. This is one of the most tragic statements in the Word of God. It just almost feel like my heart squeezed every time I read this. And here the Apostle Paul had been taken into custody by the Roman government actually 2 years prior to what we are reading here in chapter 26. For 2 years, Paul's been in the custody of the Roman government, not because he did wrong or evil, but because he preached the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And up to this point, Paul has not really been given much of a chance to give his testimony or side of the story. He's gone from one place to another. This is actually, I think, his fourth time that he appears before a magistrate to be considered of a crime. In each case, they couldn't find anything. In each case, and thank God, if you have a right testimony with the Lord, you could be accused of all kinds of things, but they really can't find anything. And that was the case of the Apostle Paul. And now he comes to this place. He's going to be brought. He's already been, he was brought before Festus. He was brought before Felix. And I think he was brought back again to Festus. And now Festus is bringing him to Agrippa. And he's standing before King Agrippa. And the passage we read was Paul's account of why he had been accused. And he basically gives his testimony. And explains how that on the Damascus Road that he got saved and the Lord gave him a ministry and called him to be able to preach the Word of God, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. And so that's all that Paul was guilty of, preaching the truth where people could come to find out that there's hope in a Savior. They could be forgiven of sin and be given a new life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "All I've ever done is just preached what Moses and the prophets talked about that would come, that Jesus would be crucified and buried and risen again." He's talking before King Agrippa. Festus says to him, "Paul, you've lost your mind." He said, "You know, you've been studying too much." He said, "You've lost." He said, no, Festus, I haven't lost my mind." In fact, he says to King Agrippa here in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He said, "I know that you've heard of these things." And then he says, Agrippa said unto Paul in verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. What a sad, sad statement. You see, when it comes to salvation, almost will condemn you to hell for eternity. Almost. I know what you're talking about, Paul. I've heard those things, and you know, Paul, you're very persuasive, and almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. What a tragic, tragic thought. I've grown up in a home where sports was something my brother and I were involved in from the time we were in the crib. I think Dad had his teeth on some type of a ball. Football, baseball, basketball. We're always involved in sports. There's so many times I could go back and remember those games that we had it in the bag and almost won. How disappointing that is. There was a boxing match this week where a guy was, it was a championship boxing match. I love boxing, you'll have to forgive me. And it was a championship boxing match. And one guy was pretty much dominating the other one. And the other guy that was getting dominated, his eye was almost swollen shut. And his face is pretty well bruised. And it's in the last round. And the guy that was ahead, he starts dancing around real cocky. He knew he had it in the bag. And all of a sudden, that guy with the swollen eye, the last 10 seconds of the fight, he caught him and knocked him out. I like that kind of stuff. But how disappointing to almost have something. But I want to tell you, it doesn't compare to a ball game or a sport when you almost get saved. But one day you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're cast into an eternity of hell. What a tragic, tragic statement. The empty sorrow of being so close to a good thing. I want to preach on that this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we need you. I pray you'd help me this morning. Lord, in a congregation of this size, Lord, no doubt there's some here whom if they died right now are not sure that they'd go to heaven, not sure they're saved. And I don't know who they are, Lord, but you know. And I ask the Holy Spirit of God that you'd work in those hearts. That you draw them to trust Jesus this morning. I ask thee, of thee, Lord, those of us who are saved, that you'd speak to our hearts in a way this morning that would cause us to be honest with thee about things in our own heart and life that we've almost got right. So please speak to us this morning. As I yield to you, please, Holy Ghost of God, fill me and do me and use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We find several places in the Bible where some almost got saved. In Acts chapter 8, if you'd go there with me real quick, to Acts chapter 8. There had been a revival going on in Samaria. Philip had been preaching. And it tells us in Acts chapter 8 that there was a man who was he's called Simon the Sorcerer. He had made his living by sorcery or magic or trickery most likely it was a demonic type of thing. And that's how he had made his money. And when he saw what was going on with the apostles and people were getting saved and their lives were being changed and the power of God so evident, he thought, man, I'd like to have that power. And so he comes and it tells us in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This guy got baptized right along with the rest of them. It says he believed. And was baptized, and then he followed on with them. But down in verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So here's this man. He says he believed, he was baptized, and yet then he comes to the apostles and he said, man, I'd like to buy this power. How do I get that? He's still thinking like he did before. He's thinking, I want to make a profit off of this thing by having this kind of power. And so he asked to buy it. Well, Peter then says, the problem is, sir, you never got saved. You went through the motions, but the truth is your money's going to perish with you. Your heart is not right. Had joined the rest of them, but were lost. What a tragic thought. We talked earlier this week in Matthew chapter 7, that day of judgment when many are going to stand before the Lord. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They're going to say, but listen, we cast out devils in your name. We did wonderful works in your name. We're members of the church. Yes, and to many it says, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You went through the motions, but we never had a heart relationship. There was no heart repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You just became religious. I want to tell you this morning, one of the great tools of Satan is the deception of religion. Religion has never got anybody to heaven. It's only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here, King Agrippa says to Paul, almost, Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What a tragic thought. To almost maybe sit in church. Maybe you've heard the preaching. Maybe you even went through the motions. But in your heart you know there's never been a real conversion take place in your heart. You're almost. But lost. Many years ago I pastored in Michigan. I remember one Sunday morning I was preaching my heart out, and near the back section of our church on the left side, there was a visitor there. He was very much tuned into the message. When I gave the invitation, I had heads bowed, eyes closed. We prayed, and I asked for those that knew that they need to be saved to raise their hand, and he raised his hand. He knew he needed to be saved. The invitation, I'm pleading with folks to come forward that need to be saved. He wouldn't come. I watched one of the men in our church go over to him and put his arm around him. And I knew what he was saying to him. I couldn't hear it, but I knew what he was saying to him. Later on, he told me, he said, I just told him, preacher, man, I'll go up there with you. If you'd like to get saved, I'll go up there with you. The man said, no, I'm just not ready. Acknowledged he needed to be saved. Almost, but he walked away that service lost. He did not come back to the Sunday night service, but we got report on Monday morning that the old Chelsea Hotel caught on fire downtown Chelsea, Michigan, and everybody got out of that hotel in time except him. And he burned in the fire. Almost. How tragic to almost be saved. I'm the youngest of four. When I was born, my dad was pastoring Faith Baptist Church in Strathmore, California. I was just an infant. When my dad was preaching on a Sunday morning, he gave the invitation. My mother came forward. She's weeping. My dad comes off the platform. He said, honey, what's wrong? She said, I've known all the right things to say, but for a long time I've known in my heart I'm not saved. I've known all the right things to say. I grew up in church. I've always told people that I've trusted Christ, but she said the truth is, in my heart, I cannot take you to the time or place, and I've always struggled with it. I'm not sure I'm saved. And thank God my mama wasn't too proud that morning to trust Jesus as her Savior and get it settled. And I'm so grateful that when I preached my mama's funeral, I was able to tell people her testimony and know that one day I'll see her in heaven. But what a tragedy it would have been had she been too proud as a pastor's wife to admit that she really wasn't saved. It was about 13, 14 years ago, my pastor, I'm a member of Central Baptist Church in Center, Texas. My pastor, Brother Dodson, was preaching on a Sunday morning, gave the invitation. His wife came forward. She'd been a pastor's wife for well over 20 years. She said, "Honey, every time I hear hell mentioned, I get fearful. I can't sleep at night." She said, "I've known for a long time that I'm not saved, but I've been too proud to tell anybody. But I want to be saved." And she got saved that morning. I'm just telling you, folks, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our heart. He knows whether we're truly born again or not. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of something that you have. Thank God if you get saved, it's settled forever. But there's a whole lot of folks sitting in Baptist pews that I'm afraid are going to be among those many in that day. In Matthew 7, when Jesus says, "Depart from me. I know you're a member of the church. I know that you were involved. I know you got your Sunday school pen for faithful attendance. But you never truly got saved." How tragic to almost be persuaded but lost. I was preaching in Albuquerque, New Mexico last year. After the invitation was over and I'm standing in the back, a lady came out. She's 85 years old. She grabbed the pastor's wife. She said, "I got to talk." They went into a room. About 30 minutes later, they came out. This older lady came over and said, "For 85 years I've been on this earth. For as much as I can remember that I understood, I've always thought I was okay because I got baptized." She said, "But I realized this morning I wasn't saved. And I got saved this morning. 85 years old. Almost." You see, the devil loves to keep people deceived about this matter of salvation and going to heaven for eternity. But there's evidences when you get saved. I know that when people get saved, they don't become super Christian overnight. But I'm telling you, something changes. Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit moves within your heart and takes residence in your heart when you get saved. And the Holy Spirit is not going to leave, is not going to live in your heart and let you live the same way you used to live without convicting you about it. I know we still fail and we still sin and sometimes we backslide. But I'm going to tell you, if you can live the way you used to live before you got saved and it doesn't bother you, the problem is you never got saved. You're fooling yourself. Because the Spirit of God makes a difference in the heart of somebody who's truly born again. He'll convict you. I remember when I was in fifth grade and I'd gotten saved as a young boy. And one of the great evidences to my heart that I'm truly born again. I was in fifth grade. And I remember we just moved to this new town. And I'd gotten with some boys at the public school that I shouldn't have been running around with. One of those boys said, "Hey man, my mom, she smokes. And there's always a carton of cigarettes up on top of the refrigerator. And hey, we go over to the house. You know, we'll distract mom. Hey, Booth, you climb up on a chair and steal a pack of those cigarettes. We'll go out and smoke and be cool." You know, in fifth grade. And so we did, you know, and I snuck up there, got a pack of cigarettes. We went out and, you know, we were real cool, you know, fifth grade. But, you know, I didn't tell anybody about this until I was a long time adult. But I remember after that, I was so ashamed. Nobody, my mom and dad didn't know about it. But I remember going out into an empty field that's all grown up with weeds. As a fifth grade boy, I fell on my knees and I cried and I said, "Dear God, I don't know why I'm doing this kind of stupid stuff, Lord. I know that's not what I should do. I'm a Christian. I'm so ashamed, Lord. Would you just move us so I could get some new friends and start better?" One of the great confidences in my heart that I'm born again is because all of my life, when I've done wrong, the Spirit of God convicts me. You get saved, you begin to have a different kind of compassion for those who are lost. You have a desire to see those you love get saved. There's a confirmation of truth when you're sitting in here and preaching. And what didn't make sense to you before all of a sudden starts making sense. And that's because the Spirit of God is there to teach you the Word of God. You sit and listen to a preacher and say, man, I don't know why he's getting all wound up about that. You know, what's that matter? You know, a lot of the times the problem is you've never gotten saved and the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness of the truth to your heart. Tragic thing to almost. Judas Iscariot kissed God in flesh and then died and went to hell. Religious, but lost. There's no more important question in all the world to have settled, friend, than to know that you know that you know that you're truly born again. I want you to notice someone else in the Bible that's interesting to me. Go to Luke chapter 17 with me. Luke chapter 17. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Seems a little bit odd that it's even there. It says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Just three words. Remember Lot's wife. Why would, Lord, of all the godly women through the Scripture, why do you tell us remember Lot's wife? Well, if you know the story about Lot, he grew up with Abraham, the father of faith. And Lot chose one day the well-watered plains of Sodom, though he knew it was wicked. It was well known that was a wicked place. All kinds of perverse sin. And Lot chose to move his family there for money. I'm going to tell you something. You folks that think it's better off somewhere, greener pasture down the road, got a better paycheck, you better be real careful that you're sure of the will of God in your life. And that you're not doing it for the stinking money. Because that ain't going to go very far. But he moved his family to Sodom. There they are in Sodom. And you know the Bible tells us that Lot had very little influence there. In fact, he didn't even have influence over his own family. But it tells us he vexed his righteous soul daily. You see, a Christian living in among sins always grieved. Spirit of God grieves you about that. But he had no influence. He had no testimony. He wasn't living right. And when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham prayed that God would deliver him, and you remember the story, he started out with 50 and kept asking less and less. If he could find 10 righteous, would you spare it, Lord, for just 10 righteous? And God, in His amazing mercy, said, I'll spare it for 10 righteous. We don't know how far, much farther God would have gone. Abraham didn't ask for any more. But there weren't 10 righteous people that Lot had an influence to turn to God while he was living there, even among his own family. And God said, no, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to rain fire and brimstone. And so God, in His mercy, sent a couple angels to deliver Lot and his family. Lot tried to warn his son-in-laws. They laughed. They said, come on, Lot. You can try to act spiritual now? Man, we've known you. What are you talking about? They wouldn't listen. And the angels grabbed Lot and his wife and their two daughters and got them out of Sodom. And God had told them, don't look back. Don't look back. Child of God, when you get saved, the Lord has a purpose and a plan. He don't want you to look back at what you're leaving. You know, there's all this contemporary Christian talk today. Doesn't matter. You know, just God loves you. Doesn't matter how you are. He loves you the way you are. Listen to me. Thank God He loves us the way we are. But He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. He wants us to become Christ-like. Well, you don't have to worry about leaving anything. Just start coming to church. And listen to me. Every time that the Lord Jesus called one of His followers, He said, forsake all and follow me. We're talking Bible Christianity here, not what the world's trying to tell everybody Christianity. Bible Christianity. There's a change that takes place. And so he told Lot and his family, don't look back. Leave what's behind. I'm giving you merciful deliverance like he does for all of us that get saved. You ever stop and think about where you'd be if you hadn't gotten saved? I don't, preacher, if it ever comes to your heart and mind, but sometimes I'm dealing with somebody, and it's like the Lord says, hey, Booth, that is you if you wouldn't have trusted me as Savior. I wouldn't want you to know what I know about me. I wouldn't want you to know where I'd be today had Jesus not saved me. He wants us to leave that. So you know the story. They got outside the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us Lot's wife looked back. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. And she died there. And then he tells us, remember Lot's wife. What are you supposed to remember? Remember, she almost got it right. She almost got right. Oftentimes I travel and I preach in revival meetings and I wonder, dear Lord, how many left behind could have got things really right and they didn't? How many of them that you had the message for to help them, Lord, and they didn't take it to heart? How many of them are going to have tragedy down the road because they didn't accept what you had for them, Lord? Remember Lot's wife. She almost got right. Has God done the work He wanted to do in your heart this week through this revival? Did you get those things right? I'd preached for a fellow that was one of the best church builders I've ever seen in my ministry. A friend. He had started a church in one state, did very well. Ended up leaving there to go out to another state that he didn't know anybody at, in his city there, and start another church. On his third anniversary, he asked me to come preach a revival meeting and celebrate the third anniversary of the church. During that time, there had been rumors spread. I don't pay attention to rumor. If it's not facts in front of me, I don't listen to rumors. Doesn't matter whether his name is Judge Kavanaugh or who it is. Just felt led to throw that in. Some of you are giving me dirty looks now. That's going to encourage me to preach another hour. So there had been rumors about my friend's wife. That she wasn't moral. And that in the church that I'd preached at in the first state where he'd started a church, that there had been an issue go on there. But there was just rumor. Nobody had facts. So I'm going to ignore it. I mean, God knows the truth. I don't have to deal with it. God knows. He moves out to this other state, starts the church there. In 3 years, I go out on his third anniversary, preacher. He had 500 in church that Sunday morning. Man, I mean, the church was just going. I preached a message about the sin of Achan on Sunday night. Maybe it was Monday night. Interesting, I find out, the preacher's wife, whom the rumor was spread about, the guy that the rumor was spread about from the other state, him and his wife had moved to this state. They had moved to that church. Doesn't mean anything. Could be coincidence. I don't know. God's business. I just get up and preach, like I always preach. And I'm preaching about the awful sin of Achan and the impact it had on his family, an effect of sin. While I'm preaching, I notice the pastor's wife is weeping. When I give the invitation, she comes to the altar here. he goes to the altar here. I've got heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody's looking. All of a sudden, the two of them got up. He goes to the back. She goes to the back. They're talking to each other. I'm giving the invitation. I'm thinking, dear Lord, this thing's going to break loose right here. Maybe they're going to get right. I'm for anybody who wants to get right. It could be painful, and you got to work through some things. But, hey, anybody who wants to get right, I'm for helping them get right. They're in the back talking. We start the invitation. They both come back down there at the altar, both of them. One on this side, one on this. She's weeping. A lot of folks came forward and dealt with things, and I finished the invitation. I turned it over to the pastor. I walked to the back. I'm standing in the back. The first one back there was this guy. He comes up to me and he said, Brother Booth, he said, man, can I talk to you? He said, man, what do you do about a sin in the past that you'd gotten victory over and it's happening again? I looked at him and I said, I want you to know right up front, I'm an evangelist. I'm not your pastor. I hold nothing back from a pastor. If you want to tell me something, I just want you to know, I will tell your pastor, I'm an evangelist. I don't hold it back from a pastor. He said, well, don't say anything, Pastor. He won't be understanding about this. I said, look, brother. He said, really, there was nothing physically that happened or anything. It was just kind of something in my mind and, a kind of a fantasy type thing. And I looked at him. I said, hey, brother, look at me eyeball to eyeball. I'm not stupid. I said, I'm glad to help you. But I can't help you if you don't want to be honest. I don't know how to deal with people except shoot straight with them. And I said, if you want to get honest, I'll do all I can to help you. Well, I don't want you to say anything, Pastor. I said, no, you're not putting me in that position. Not going to do that. He walked off. As soon as he walked off, Pastor's wife walked up to me. She begins to cry. Can I talk to you, Brother Booth? I said, I'll talk to you with your husband. No, he's not going to be understanding. I said, well, I'm sorry. She said, well, we could sit in his office, leave the door open where people... I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to talk to you without your husband. But I'll be glad to talk to you with your husband. Okay, I guess so then. So I'm talking to her and her husband. Suddenly everything turns, she's weeping, I'm the victim. Why is everybody saying all these bad things about me? And I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know what the truth is. The Lord knows what the truth is. I said, but I promise you this, if people are saying things about you aren't true and you're right with God, God will take care of you. Don't got to worry about it. But if they're right and there's something going on, God knows that. And He'll deal with it. I had prayer with him, I left. We set up another meeting in another year, and about 6 weeks later, I got a letter from that pastor. He said, Brother Booth, man, I love you. You're a dear friend. I love having you come. But, you know, I don't want to put you in a bad position with all the kind of stuff being said. And maybe you better not come. And I got sick to my stomach. And I thought, man, I'm afraid it's true. 2 weeks after that, she ran off with a man. Not even that man. But listen to me. God in His mercy and grace gave her the opportunity to get it right. I tried to get a hold of my friend when she took off. The church just fell apart. He fell apart. Three boys, he moved them and took them down to another church of a guy I knew and was trying to get some help. I called that church. Nobody had ever returned my call. Nobody would tell me where I was. I wanted to reach out to him, tell him I loved him. I'd help any way I could. 10 years passed. I'm going to the store. My phone rings. He said, hey, preacher, you remember me? I said, remember you? I'm your friend. I said, I love you, brother. I've tried to reach out to you. I've tried to get a hold. Nobody had ever given me any information how to get a hold of you. He said, I know. He said, brother, I'm so sorry. He said, man, I literally had a mental breakdown. My boys had a mental breakdown. He said, I just destroyed us. I went back to my old life, but I just want to tell you, I'm back in church. I'm trying to get back things living for the Lord. And I said, man, I'm glad you are. He talked and wept on the phone for an hour. We prayed together. But how many times I've thought, preacher, if she'd have just got right in that service. Oh, it'd have been hard. There's some things you'd have to work through, but God can do that. But when you try to cover your sin, God will uncover it. Destroyed her family, destroyed her husband, the ministry, that church. And she had the opportunity to get it right. And the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Almost. It's a tragedy for folks who almost get saved and one day spend an eternity in hell. It's a tragedy for saved people who almost get right when things aren't right in their life and end up with tragedy down the road. Almost. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Our Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being a merciful God, long-suffering. And Lord, we just walk in this old flesh. We're prone to wander, Lord. I feel